Well, good morning. Thank you. It's good to see you all this morning. This morning we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 28, continuing our time in this book, so you can go ahead and be finding your way there. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, you just go to the beginning. First book you'll find is Genesis, and start turning to the right. You'll get to Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, and then finally Deuteronomy. If you see Joshua, Judges, Ruth, you've gone too far. Turn back to the left. So we're going to be looking at the first 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28 this morning. And as we are working our way through this passage, we're going to do so in 2 points. Our first point will be conditional covenant. And so in this point, we'll be talking about the nature of this covenant that we've been spending time in Deuteronomy talking about, the Mosaic covenant and its conditional nature. Our second point will be Israel's Beatitudes. And in this point, we'll be talking about the blessings that God is laying out before the people of Israel. Well, hopefully by now you've found your way to chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. Let's begin by reading God's word together. These are the words of the living God. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you 7 ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake. And he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God has given you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you were called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your ground, within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall only go up and not down, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from them, from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left hand, to go after other gods, to serve them. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his holy, infallible word. If it was easy, everyone would do it. A good friend of mine used to say this to me when we were growing up. If we were going to work out, or if we were going to practice a sport that we were playing at that time, if I didn't want to go, or if I wanted to leave before he wanted to leave, he'd look at me and say, "Kaysen, man, if it was easy, everybody'd be out here doing it." And he was right. It is really easy to want to start something. And it's easy to start something. It's easy to want to be good at something. It's easy to start a diet. It's easy to start a workout plan this time of year. It's easy for Christians to be determined to read through the Bible this year so that they can know their God better and know more about His Word. It's easy. It's really easy to start that reading plan and to be excited about it, or to start that diet or that workout plan. It's easy for a few weeks. But after that initial beginning, it seems to transition to something that's not so easy. In fact, it almost always seems to do that, to go from being something that you were excited about and something that you looked forward to something that you dread, that you roll your eyes about and think, oh, I've got to do that again. You see, it's not the goal. It's not that the goal that you started with isn't a good thing. But the problem is that we rarely look past that initial excitement to the days when it becomes drudgery. You see, it's the day after day, it's the month after month, the year to year being consistent. That is what is hard. I recently had a conversation at work with a fellow believer who wanted to know more about the Scriptures. But he looked at me in frustration and said, I'm just not that smart. I'll never know as much about the Scriptures as you do or as other pastors do. And my answer to him was, well, if you think that you can learn all that there is to know about the Bible in just a couple of months or in a year or two, then you're right. You never will. It takes years of studying the Scriptures. It takes years of reading books, listening to podcasts, learning from people who know more about the Scriptures than you do. You have to do it day after day, week after week, year after year. You have to set your face to pursuing it. Not for a week, not for a year, but until you die. You have to set your face to doing it. And what I wanted to communicate to him is that it's not hard to want to learn more, but it's extremely hard to be consistent and faithful day after day after day in order to accomplish whatever it is that you set out to do. But make no doubt about it, consistency is what it takes in so many areas of life, whether it's a diet or a workout plan, or you as a follower of Christ wanting to learn more about Him. It is painfully obvious that you are only going to get out of it what you put in to it. You will reap whatever it is that you sow. You can examine your lives right now and think about, what do I know about the Scriptures? And that informs you about what you've been sowing into learning about them in the past. And you can either be down in the mouth about that or encouraged by that. But if you're down in the mouth about that, don't let that determine what happens going forward. Think about 15 years down the road of not being disappointed in the last 15 years. But I'm going to start today and be faithful year after year, asking for the Lord's help to help me grow in His knowledge, in the knowledge of His Word and who He is. As we think about the sowing and reaping principle, it's something that we're going to see today as we look at the first 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28. But before we get exclusively into that sowing and reaping principle, there's something that we need to understand first. And that is that Israel, going into the promised land, was not based on a sowing and reaping principle. I mean, for crying out loud, the people made a golden calf right after God entered into covenant with them. And so if going into the land was dependent on a sowing and reaping principle, then they would never have even left the foot of Mount Sinai. So how come they got to go into the land? Have you ever thought about that? Well, they got to go into the land because God, before this, had promised Abraham and then reaffirmed it to Isaac and then reaffirmed it to Jacob that it would be so. God guaranteed that he was going to put the people into the promised land. That was guaranteed by the covenant that he made with Abraham in Genesis 15 or 12 through 15. And that covenant is commonly called the Abrahamic covenant. However, once they got into the land, their staying there was based not on the Abrahamic covenant, but on a different covenant. The covenant that God made with Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai, which is commonly called the Mosaic covenant. So as we think about what we are learning in Deuteronomy and what we will see in our passage today, we have to understand that we're not dealing with the Abrahamic covenant, but Israel is going to be in the land, and so we're dealing with the Mosaic covenant. In the Mosaic covenant, Israel's reaping of the blessings in the land was dependent on their sowing obedience while they lived there. But for Israel, the issue wasn't losing a few pounds or getting into shape. For Israel, the issue was their very existence as a nation. The nation of Israel that we read about in the Old Testament was created and established by the covenant that God made with them at the foot of Mount Sinai in Exodus chapters 19 through 24. And the whole point of the book of Deuteronomy that we've been in is Moses is renewing this covenant with Israel before they cross over the Jordan River and take possession of the promise that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this covenant of living long in the land, the Mosaic covenant, depended on Israel's obedience to the commandments and the requirements that God had given to them. Sow obedience, reap covenant blessings. Sow disobedience, as we'll see next week, reap covenant curses and national extinction. So let's begin looking at the passage with our first point today, conditional covenant. The first three words of Deuteronomy 28 summarize the conditional nature of what's happening here as Israel is preparing to go into the promised land. Look at verse 1 with me. It begins, "And if you." If the people of Israel would have all of the blessings that were specific to the Mosaic covenant, the blessings that Moses lists in our passage today, if they would have God's blessings shine on them like the warmth of the sun on a cool day, it depended on them turning not just their faces to the Lord, but their hearts towards Him. As we think about that, Israel turning their hearts towards the Lord, it seems like something that would be impossible for us to know. How can we, looking back thousands of years after the fact, how are we supposed to know Israel's heart, whether or not it's turned to the Lord or not? Well, Jesus gives us a tool of discernment by which we can know this. And this tool that Jesus gives not only works as we look back at the people of Israel, but it works to discern our own hearts as well. And he gives us that tool when he says, "A tree is known by the fruit that it bears." We can know our own heart towards the Lord, and we can look back and know the state of Israel's disposition towards the Lord by whether or not we or they are faithfully obeying the voice of God. Not whether or not we subjectively feel good about our relationship with the Lord, but whether or not we are obeying what He specifically has commanded us. For Israel, if they were going to enjoy all the promised blessings in the promised land, then each individual Israelite had to hear their name in verse 1. And they had to set their own hearts and their own minds to obey it. They could not depend on their neighbor to obey it for them. They could not depend on the priests to obey it for them. They had to hear their own names when Moses said, "And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today. But before we move on, since I mentioned that we too can know our own dispositions before the Lord by examining our own lives, and that's very true. The New Testament is clear on that fact that if we are walking in faith and obedience to all that God has commanded us, then we can be assured of our salvation and eternal life. Jesus and the rest of the New Testament are clear that we cannot live like the world. We cannot live like lawless people. We cannot live in sin and expect to inherit the kingdom of God. But people ask, when you tell them that, why not? If Jesus saved me and I'm under grace and not under law, then why can't I live in sin? Well, it's because of God's promise. Because God has promised that everyone he saves, that that's not all he does. God has promised that everyone he saves, he also sanctifies. God does not just save his people and then leave them to live the rest of their lives the way they were living before he saved them. That's one of the reasons he saved you, was so that you could obey him. He saves us so that we can and will obey him, and so that we will glorify him in doing so, and that we will enjoy him in doing so. Salvation is not something God adds to our already okay lives to make it better. Salvation is something that God does that changes us. It gives us new hearts, new natures, new desires, and the ability to obey him in what he has commanded to us. Now, everything that I just said about that is true, but what I don't want to happen is I don't want you to get what I just said confused with what we're reading in Deuteronomy. When I speak to you, or when I speak about you, I'm speaking to you as Christians, as members of the new covenant, as those who have the Holy Spirit at work in them to cause them to walk in faith and obedience to all that God has commanded you, so that you will inherit the eternal life that he's promised in the new heavens and the new earth. However, when we're talking about Deuteronomy and Israel, we are talking not about the new covenant, but we are talking about the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. And we're not talking about eternal life or the new heavens and new earth, because those were not promises or potential blessings of the Mosaic covenant. What we are speaking about in Deuteronomy and the Mosaic covenant is the life of the nation of Israel in the promised land of Canaan. Now, if you skim through our passage today, you will find that this conditional statement of the Mosaic covenant, if you faithfully obey, is not just given here in verse 1. If you look down at the end of verse 2, it's repeated again. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God. If you look down at the second half of verse 9, you'll see it again. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And in the second half of verse 13, you see it again. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And the fourth and final time we see it is in verse 14 today. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. So by now, the nature of the Mosaic covenant should be no secret to you. Sow obedience, reap blessing. Sow disobedience, reap curses. And if you look back through this book of Deuteronomy, you will find no less than 25 explicit commands from Moses to the people of Israel to keep the statutes, the rules, and the commandments. You will also find no less than 14 if you obey. Promises and warnings. Warnings of the consequences and promises of the blessings. So the nature of the Mosaic Covenant is no secret, but why does it matter? Well, let me give you two reasons. I want to give us one reason why it matters for Israel, and one reason why it really matters for us today to understand. The first is for Israel. The nature of the Mosaic Covenant mattered to Israel as a nation. Israel's existence as a nation, as the covenant people of God, depended on this covenant. So while eternal life was not what was at stake in the Mosaic Covenant, living as a nation in the promised land was very much at stake. Try to put yourself in their shoes. If you knew, if you just knew for a fact that the existence of the United States of America and our living in this land was dependent on our nation's faithfulness to the Constitution, and if you knew that we would be cursed and killed and kicked out of the land if we were not faithful to our given Constitution, well, if you knew that that was the case, imagine the concern that you would have for yourself, for your family, for your children, for your grandchildren, as we see the way that our Constitution is treated today in our country. If you knew that we were going to get kicked out, if we didn't obey it, and you see what's going on, you know what's coming. Now you can understand the angst of a prophet like Jeremiah, who's known as the weeping prophet. Because God promises. And one thing we know about God is He always keeps His promises. So we can put ourselves, try to put ourselves in the shoes of these Israelites and better understand the concern that those who did have, the level of concern, and those who were ignorant or who just didn't care, how foolish and blind that they were. Number two, why is it important for us to understand? It's important for us to understand the nature of the Mosaic Covenant so that we don't think that anyone who lived in the Mosaic Covenant was saved by obedience to the law that we are learning about in Deuteronomy. Jesus and His apostles are crystal clear on this fact that no one can be saved by works of the law. The only way anybody from Adam to the end of time will inherit eternal life is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel was revealed and promised to Israel through the ceremonial laws and the sacrificial system, but as we know from the New Testament, that the blood of bulls and goats cannot permanently take away sin. Our brothers and sisters who lived under God's law in the nation of Israel were not saved by law-keeping and by sacrifices. As Galatians 3 says, the law was their guardian until the coming faith was to be revealed, until Christ was to come. And because they could not be saved by works of the law, it means that they were saved by trusting in Christ as He was promised to them and revealed to them in the ceremonial laws and the sacrificial system. Now, I know that may sound new or strange to some of your ears. If you've been with us in Sunday school as we've been going through the confession, it should make a little bit more sense, hopefully. But if you haven't been, it's important for you to understand that Moses and Abraham and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah and anyone else in the Old Testament, or who were under the Mosaic Covenant, they were saved the exact same way that you are. They were saved by repenting of their sins and having faith in Jesus Christ. You may be wondering, well, how's that possible? Jesus hadn't lived yet. They never saw Him. They never knew Him. Well, the answer is if you examine the Scriptures, you will learn that what these people did is they looked forward to the Christ that was promised. They looked forward to this promised Messiah, and they looked forward to his work, and they looked forward in faith, believing in the promises that God had revealed to them in his word. The only difference between us and them is that we look back at the finished work. We look back at the finished work of a Messiah who we've never seen, and we just know his name. But we look back to that same Christ in faith in the promises that God has given us in his word. That those who seek refuge in him will not be put to shame, but will inherit eternal life. Now, if that is still confusing to you, please feel free to talk with me about it after service today. Also, if it sounds completely foreign to you, then be encouraged to stick around and worship with us in the future, because after we finish Deuteronomy, we're going to go into the book of Hebrews, where these things are most thoroughly explained to us from anywhere in the Scriptures. But you don't have to wait till then. You can take the time this Lord's Day afternoon to read through the book of Hebrews yourself and discover that Moses and the high priest and the sacrificial system and the prophets all pointed to this promised Messiah. Well, as we read all these conditional statements in our passage today, we must keep them in the context that they belong in. We must keep them in the Mosaic Covenant and think about them in terms of Israel's ability to stay in the promised land that God was getting ready to put them in and give to them. God had delivered Israel out of slavery and bondage in Egypt. You can look back in Deuteronomy 26, verses 17 and 18, and see that Israel agreed with this covenant. They declared that the Lord was their God. And in turn, God declared that Israel was his treasured possession. But as we have seen, in order for Israel to reap the blessings, they had to sow obedience to the Lord's commands. Let's look now at our second point, Israel's Beatitudes, and see these blessings that God laid before his people. We've talked about the conditional nature of this covenant between God and the nation of Israel. Now, if you'll look at verse 2, I want you to notice something as we begin to talk about the blessings that Israel was promised if they obeyed. The beginning of verse 2 says, "And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you." As Moses begins to reveal to the people of Israel the blessings that they can expect, the image that God gives for this is one of surprise. It's one of being overwhelmed. It makes me think back to a few months ago when we celebrated Ken and Kitty's 50th wedding anniversary. And we had it here at church, and Kitty was just going about her day in the normal, just everyday of life. Ken was a co-conspirator in the process, so he had some understanding. But when Kitty walked through the door, the blessing and the surprise of seeing her family and realizing when the realization came upon her that we were here to celebrate their marriage, she was overwhelmed with emotion. It overtook her by surprise. And joy and wonderful memories followed that evening. And this is the kind of thing that verse 2 is talking about. If the people of Israel will obey the voice of their God, then abundance of overwhelming blessings are going to just run all over top of them in unexpected ways. They're going to be surprised and overwhelmed by what God is going to do for them. But it's also important for us to know, down in verse 8, if you'll look at it with me, where it says, "The Lord will command the blessing." And if you'll skip down to verse 12, where it says, "The Lord will open to you his good treasury." These blessings that Israel can expect for obedience are not natural blessings. They are not just the way things would be in the normal course of events in the life of a nation. These blessings have the one true living God. They have Israel's God as their source. The blessings don't just happen. God commands them. God causes them. They originate from Him, from His good treasury. And we know this to be true as well. James 1:17 instructs us, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So what are these blessings the people of Israel will receive as a nation if they keep up their end of the covenant? Our passage lists 11. We're going to group them together. Let's look at them quickly. The first three blessings that we'll look at relate to Israel as a nation, as a body politic, as a political entity. In the second half of verse 1, we see the first blessing. The Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Israel will be one nation under God, and their God will exalt them above every other nation that is on the face of the earth. Verses 6 through 7 give some detail to this. Look at them with me. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemy who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. It is said that at the height of the Roman Empire, that a Roman citizen could walk the face of the known world unafraid that they would be attacked or molested by anyone, because everyone in the known world knew that if they harmed a single Roman citizen, that the entire military might of Rome would come crashing down on their heads. And this is the blessing that God is holding out to His people Israel. Israelites would be as safe walking down the road or working in their fields as they would be lying in their beds at night. Going out or coming in, any enemy that rose against them would be defeated and scattered. Jump down to verse 10. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you were called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Look at the middle of verse 12. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall only go up and not down. Not only would the people of Israel be unmolested by their enemies, but they would be a nation so blessed that they would be able to provide for other nations by lending to them and blessing them, blessing these other nations with the abundance that God had granted to them. And if you think about that process, it would only cause their position among the other nations in the world to go in one direction. Now, these are the big picture national blessings held out to Israel. But these big picture national blessings don't just stand on their own. They flow out of the details of the particular blessings that God was going to pour out on individual Israelites and on individual Israelite or Israelite communities and cities. Let's look at those. In verse 3, we see that Israel would be blessed in their urban and rural areas. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. They would be blessed in their individual families. Verse 4, blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. I know that probably doesn't register very much with us, because we don't live in an agrarian society, but try to put yourself in their shoes. Having children not only meant love and joy, being blessed in the womb, but it also meant safety from your enemy. Psalm 127, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be ashamed when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Having children meant more than this, though. Having children meant more than being just protected from your enemies, because you have lots of sons that are standing behind you when you're talking to your enemy that you don't feel real concerned about the situation. Having children also meant having more hands to work the ground. Work this ground that God was going to bless. And having more children meant having more hands to work the animals on your farm, which God was going to multiply. And having many children meant that there were more hands to carry the baskets of the harvest that was going to be abundant. And for an agrarian society, what is more important than rain? And we see in verse 12 that God opens the good treasury for the people. He promises to open it for the people of Israel. He is speaking of supplying them with their seasonal rains that they need to prosper in all of these ways. God is going to bless everything that the Israelites put their hands to. And the picture that we have before us is that the blessings of God are going to be so great on the people of Israel that they are going to need to be fruitful and multiply so that there are enough people to handle all the practicalities of dealing with these abundant blessings. In a way, these are Israel's beatitudes. Blessed will they be when they obey the Lord their God. Verses 8 and 9 summarize them for us. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake. And He will bless you in the land that the Lord your God has given you. The Lord will establish you as a people, holy to Himself as He has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. What wonderful blessings these would have been for the people of Israel if only they would have obeyed. As our last verse says today, if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today to the right hand or to the left, go after other gods to serve them. Refusing to obey all that God commands them is idolatry for them. So as we close, I want us to notice one last thing about these blessings given to the people of Israel or laid out as promises. All of these blessings were geographically specific. They were earthy. They were earthbound. They had to do with in the land that they were going into. What do I mean by that? I mean that, number one, they were only for the people of Israel. And they were only for the people of Israel in the land of Israel. Israel would be a nation high above all other nations. And in verses 8 and 11, we see that all of these blessings that God is promising will take place in the land. In the land that the Lord your God has given you. Within the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And as we read and think about all of these blessings and the wonderful national pride that was the birthright of every Israelite, it is the first five words of our first verse today that make this covenant impossible for the nation of Israel to attain and to keep. And those first five words are, "And if you faithfully obey." You see, the covenant with Israel had many blessings attached to it, but the problem was is that it was not a gracious covenant. They had to earn it. Israel's covenant with God was a type of the covenant of works. Every day, every generation, Israel as a nation had to maintain a level of righteousness so that they could stay in the land that God was giving them. They had to earn it. And as the years passed by, the day after day, the month after month, the year after year, As the generations pass, the New Testament teaches us in Romans 9 that Israel stumbled over this. Israel stumbled over the stumbling stone that God had placed among them. And the stumbling stone was that they tried to pursue the righteousness that they needed to stay in the land as though the righteousness was based on works instead of faith in the promises of God. Those who stumbled over the stumbling stone did so because obeying God to them was a duty. It was a burden to carry. It was drudgery. It was a means not to love and honor and glorify God and enjoy His presence among them, but instead obeying God became to them a means of just keeping their status as a favored nation. Obeying God was a burden to them in order to keep their possessions. And because they pursued God's blessings as though they were based on works of the law and not on faith, they failed. You see the problem? You see the problem with Israel's covenant is that there was nothing in the covenant to provide them with an internal help for the external obedience that God required of them. Nowhere in Deuteronomy will we read God was at work in them to will and to work for His good pleasure. That's the fundamental difference between, or one of the fundamental differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Israel had to look beyond the blessings to the giver of those blessings. They had to look beyond their ceremonial and sacrificial systems to the one that those things were pointing to. And praise God, some of them did. There were some in Israel who laid hold of those promises, but as a nation, as a whole, they did not. But that very fact that they didn't is the reason why we're here today. The fact that this one nation that was to be exalted above all nations failed means that now all nations belong to the King of Israel. And that His kingdom is inclusive of not just that one nation, but of all the nations on the earth. Israel could not, they would not, and they did not do all that God commanded them. And so they did not permanently receive all of these earthly blessings from the old covenant that we've talked about today. However, there was one who did. Jesus Christ, the true Israelite, did obey God perfectly in everything. And now, as Ephesians 1 instructs us, those who are in covenant with Him, who have Him as their covenant God, who are in the new covenant, have every spiritual blessing in Him. He blesses us as we go out. He blesses us as we come in and gather together. He blesses us as we labor for His kingdom. He causes all of our enemies to be defeated before us. We can go out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ because we know we are more than conquerors. The very gates of hell tremble when they hear our approaching footsteps because we come with the gospel. We come with a weapon that is not carnal and is not meant to take life, but we come with a weapon that throws down strongholds. Has thrown down strongholds for the last 2,000 years, and this brings about life. It doesn't take it, it gives it. And we are laboring as Christ's people, as Christ's body, to see all things around us in every one of our spheres of influence brought under His feet. But brothers and sisters, never confuse a world ravaged by the fall as your ultimate home. The kingdom of God was inaugurated. It began when Jesus Christ was born, and His kingdom is growing, and it is expanding like leaven in the dough, and we anxiously await for our Savior to return and put His last enemy, death, under his feet. But ultimately, we, like Abraham, we, like Moses, are looking for a city whose builder is God himself. We are looking to inherit an eternal heavens and an eternal earth where no curse is found. But until that day comes, until then, we are commanded to labor here on this earth to see his kingdom coming and his will being done as far as the curse is found. Let's pray together.